This is track 2 of Feast of Tabernacles, day 1, 2008. Now let's continue on. Let's come to Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, and let's see how that even with Israel, and because we will see God desired to dwell with Israel. That's why the tabernacle was made. But notice again, God gives the condition. Here, Deuteronomy 30, verse 10, page 324. If you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments. Now, you see, we just saw where Adam did not obey the voice of God, but obeyed the voice of his wife to sin. Keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law. And if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Now, doesn't that sound very similar to what we covered last night? Yes, indeed. For this commandment which I command you today is not hidden from you, neither is it far off. Not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to bring it to us so that we may hear and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea. That you should say, who will go over the sea for us to bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? And isn't that the way that people are today? Here they have the Bible right in their own homes. Average in America, 4 for every household. Do they read it? Do they hear it? Do they obey it? No. But look at mankind. What are we trying to do in the United States today? We're trying to work out a space program so we can go into the heavens and find out what's the purpose of life. Spend all that money, all that research, everything that there is, and all you need is a Bible in your hands and to read the Word of God, and you will know what God requires of you. So it's not that way, but the word is very near you in your mouth and in your heart so that you may do it. And that means in a language you can understand. Can you read the Bible and understand it? Listen, let's understand something. It's not too hard to figure out. You shall have no other gods before you. It's not too hard to figure out. It's not complicated at all. Where God says, you shall not make unto yourself any graven image of any likeness that's in heaven above, on the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth, and don't bow down to them. It's not hard to figure out. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, either in swearing and cursing, or as ministers do, every Sunday by taking the name of the Lord in vain by saying, come to church on Sunday, or the other religions of the world which have their gods. Now, it's really not hard to figure out, remember the seventh day to keep it holy. And the truth is, for all of those deteriorating Protestants, they know which day is the seventh day because they keep the first. But it's not too hard to figure out. None of those commandments are hard to figure out. Honor your father and mother. Is that hard to figure out? No. But do teenagers want to do that? No, they do not. Says you shall do no murder. That's not hard to figure out. You shall not commit adultery. That's not hard to figure out at all. If you know there's male and female, or male and male and female, you know that's adultery. You know that that is fornication. That's not hard to figure out. But 50% of the people want to do it. Then God says you shall not steal. And yet 50% of the people today, given the chance, will steal. And in some groups of people, more than 50%. Yea, they come into the stores in Operation Steal and take as much as you can and get out and just, you know, give the shaft to the owner and take whatever you want. Oh, they've got it on camera, but they can't prosecute. But it's still not hard to figure out you shall not steal. you shall not bear false witness. Oh, but everybody lies. They're white lies. They're good lies. Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, and the gods of the world, all lies? But it's not hard to figure that out, is it? No. And it's not hard to figure out you shall not covet. Well, maybe for some people it's hard to figure out because they have such burning lustful desire that they're overwhelmed in it. It says you shall not covet. Commandments of God are not hard to figure out. And the Bible is in more languages than ever before in the history of the world. And there are more Bibles in the world than at any time that human beings have been on the face of the earth, and we've got the worst society that has ever been, and it's multiplying and becoming worse. That's why we have the Feast of Tabernacles, and that's why the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the reign of Christ and the saints on earth to bring the kingdom of God on earth, and then we are going to make the laws of God and the government of God and the true, if we could put it this way, I hate to use the word religion, but that's the only way to describe it, the true worship of God. Now, let's see how God set it before them. He says it's not hard. Now, verse 15, before I've set before you this day life and good, death and evil. And that's for every human being. And I gave a sermon one time, your own Garden of Eden, which is your own little life. In that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, and that's where we started last night, right? That's the whole purpose of what we're to do. To walk in his ways and keep his commandments, which he says are good for you. He gave them to you as a benefit, as a blessing. And his statutes and his judgments that you may live and multiply. And that the Lord your God shall bless you in the land where you go to possess it. But if your heart turn away, just like Eve, just like Adam, so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods, all inspired by Satan the devil, and serve them, I denounce to you this day. Well, it's just before they're going into the promised land. They're all there. Boy, we're going into the promised land. We're going to get all this wealth. We're going to get all these things, all this land. Man, we're getting out of the desert. So he says, I'm going to give you warning. You're going in there, just like the Garden of Eden. So he gave him warning. He said, now I'm giving you this land. I've spied it out. I've watched over it. I'm going to fight your battles for you. I'm going to annihilate the enemy before your face if you obey me and do as I say. But he gave them warning. Once you get into the land, verse 18, I denounce to you this day that you shall surely perish and shall not prolong your days on the land where you pass over Jordan to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both you and your seed may live. And this is set before every human being. And this is where we are. And we need to also take notice of how we in the churches of God are doing. Because we have greater blessings and greater cursings to come upon us if we treat lightly the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the plan of God and the Word of God. Now notice, he gives us life for what purpose? Why do we live? Why do we draw breath? That you may love the Lord your God and may obey his voice and may cleave to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, so that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give to you, and that also transfers to the kingdom of God. So there we have it. Now, why did God do all of these things in bringing the children of Israel out? Well, number one, he promised Abraham that he would. So it wasn't because they were righteous, because in the book of Deuteronomy, God says that I almost extinguished all the children of Israel in the land of Egypt for their sins while they were in the land of Egypt, but I deferred because of my promise to Abraham. So we need to understand that. Maybe there's something very similar to it today, where God is deferring his hand because he's waiting for the churches of God to repent and get their act together and do what they need to do, and all of the brethren to get their acts together and to do what we need to do, all of us together. We need to understand that. We're not going to come into the kingdom of God and inherit it and rule this world if we cannot take care of our lives today. Now, God brought them to Mount Sinai, gave them all the Ten Commandments as we have covered, and he told Moses, come up here in a mountain because I want to show you what I'm going to do hereafter. So, let's come here to Exodus 24, and let's pick it up here in verse 15. After the covenant was made, children of Israel said, yes, all that the Lord God has said, we will do. Well, God says, all right, you covenanted with me, you said you would do it. Now, Moses, come up here, and I'm going to give you further instruction. Verse 15, Exodus 24. And Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now, Moses had to be patient. Can you imagine being up there on top of Mount Sinai, and here you can't see anything, but there's a cloud, it's like a fog all hanging around you, and God said, come up. On the seventh day he said, Moses, come here. Now, would you be that patient? Would you be that trusting? Oh, today, people can't get along without their cell phones and their text messages. They would be absolutely fit to be tied, sitting on top of a mountain here with nothing to do and nothing to see and no place to go. Isn't that true? Yes. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the fire, and in the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in to the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went up into the midst of the cloud and went into the mountain, and Moses was in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, because God was going to tell him something very special and give him some very special instructions that he was going to tell him what he was going to do. Now let's see what that is. Let's begin right here, Exodus 25 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. You shall take an offering from every man that gives it willingly with his heart. That's how God wants us to give to him. Willingly, from the heart. He says, tithe, we tithe willingly, not grudgingly. He says, give offerings, we give offerings willingly. He says, keep my commandments, we keep his commandments willingly, not looking for ways around them or some loophole which will give us a way out so we can sin and get away with it. Never happened. And this is the offering which you shall take of them. So then he describes what he wanted them to bring. But nevertheless, they had to bring it willingly. Gold and silver and brass and purple and blue and scarlet and bleached linen and goat's hair and ram skin dyed red, tanned leather skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for anointing oil, and sweet incense, and onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary so that I may dwell among them. That was the tabernacle. So just as the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve started out, they dwelt with God. And God lived in the Garden of Eden and was there until the flood. And after he judged the world with the flood, then he removed and went to be in heaven and gave the administration of death to the sovereign nations of the world through the descendants of Noah. Then some 300 years later, he called Abraham and gave him the covenant promises. And he promised that he would bring his descendants out from their captivity at the hand of strangers after 400 and some years, which he did to the very same day. And now he's saying, I want to dwell among you. I am your God. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now I want you to build me a tabernacle made of the things that I ask you to bring. And so they brought them. And what he did, he gave all of the instructions on how to make everything in the tabernacle. Now, these things were patterned after the things that are in heaven. Now, let's read the very first thing that he was to make. It's come here that I may dwell among them. Now, verse 9. According to all that I show you, the pattern of the tabernacle, because that's where he was going to dwell, and the pattern of all the instruments of it, even so shall you make it. The very first thing he was to make of that was this. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, and 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high, and you shall overlay it with pure gold, symbol of absolute righteousness. You shall overlay it inside and out, and you shall make on it a crown molding of gold around the top edge. And you shall cast 4 rings of gold for it. You shall put on it 4 feet. The 2 rings shall be on 2 sides and 2 rings on the other side. And you shall make staves of acacia wood, overlay them with gold. You shall put the staves into the rings of the side of the ark so that the ark may be carried, and the staves shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. And you shall put the ark of the testimony which I give you, put in the ark of the testimony which I give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall the length of it be, 1.5 cubits the breadth of it, and you shall make 2 cherubim of gold right from the Garden of Eden. So the place where God would dwell would be overshadowed and protected by the 2 cherubim. Just like in the Garden of Eden when they were kicked out at the east entrance, God set the cherubim with flaming swords to keep the way of the tree of life. So now here we have God wanting to dwell with the people of Israel, just like he wanted to dwell with Adam and Eve. But they didn't want to do it God's way. So God made a covenant with the children of Israel. After he brought them out of the land of Egypt, gave them the 10 commandments, and they said, yes, all that God has said, we will do. God said, all right, I'll take you up on your word. I'm going to build a tabernacle and all the implements in it, and a point that I wanted to make here is this. First thing he did was make a place where his presence would be in the tabernacle. And he also demonstrated this in a very profound way, that his presence was with the children of Israel. And how did he demonstrate that? By the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night for all the 40 years. Now, the truth is, God did not intend them to be out there 40 years. He intended for them to be there approximately 1.5 years. And then to go into the Holy Land. But they refused. And so when they refused and rebelled, God gave them another 38 years to wander. Now let's look at something else that took place while Moses was on the mountain. And that is the making of the golden calf by Aaron. We won't go through into the whole account of it, but here is God up here giving to Moses. The last thing he gave was the Sabbath commandment. So let's cover that. Chapter 31, page 204, verse 13. Speak also to the children of Israel, truly you shall keep my Sabbaths, because God wanted them to be in contact with him every Sabbath. That's why. Brethren, let's understand something. The Sabbath is not just a day. The Sabbath is the special day when we fellowship with God, when God puts His presence in this day, and should be absolutely the best day of the week, so that we can be spiritually taught and energized, so that we can face the battles of the world in the coming week, but also that we can grow in grace and knowledge and faith and love and hope and all the characteristics of the fruits of the Spirit, you see. So here God is saying to Moses to tell the children of Israel, truly you shall keep my Sabbaths for it, and that means the Sabbath keeping is a sign between me and you throughout your generations to know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Now, isn't that the most important thing of their lives? Yes, because God is the one who created them, gave them life, and is going to dwell among them, and He has the Sabbath day and the holy days. It says Sabbath, that means the Sabbath and the holy days, as a special sign that they would be the people of God above all the people of the earth. Now that's something. Now if you don't keep the Sabbath, you don't know who sanctifies you. Verse 14, you shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone that defiles it shall surely be put to death. For anyone who does any work, for whoever rather, does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people, cut off from the blessing of God. 6 days may work be done, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on that day, he shall surely be put to death. Wages of sin is death. No different back then than it is today. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. And this covenant runs through all other covenants. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. Goes back to the creation. Whatever you're dealing with, the plan and purpose of God and His commandments and what He's doing and what He requires us to do, it goes back to creation. Well, voila, guess what happened, Exodus 32. They made the golden calf out of the gold that was to be dedicated to building the tabernacle of God and all the implements in it. And Aaron, who was to be the high priest, he made it. And he acted just like Adam and Eve. When Moses came and said, what have you done? He said, well, he gave me this gold and I threw it in the fire. Out leaped this calf. Moses, it was you were God so long. What am I to do with these people? You know, it sounds like so many excuses today. See, because human nature is no different. And so then, even that didn't keep them from going into the promised land when they should have at the end of a year and a half. See, they should have gone into the promised land during the Feast of Tabernacles to dwell in the land in the second year. But when it came time for them to go up, they said, oh no, we won't go up. Oh, those giants there, how can we possibly live? You know, and Joshua and Caleb said, no, God's going to fight for us. Nevertheless, they wouldn't listen. Typical of Israelites, right? Typical of human nature. So then God dwelt with them. They put the tabernacle in Shiloh. That's where it first was. And the children of Israel sinned. And God withdrew His presence from the tabernacle. And since they didn't want to obey God, God was not going to be dwelling with them. Let's come here to 1 Samuel. And let's see how bad it got, you see. Now, we also know that these things come this way, even today. When there is righteousness, there are blessings. When there is sin, there are curses. So here we have the story of Samuel, who was dedicated to God because God answered the prayer of Hannah. And she said, "Oh Lord, if I can just have a child, I'll dedicate him to you." So she did. She brought him, presented him to Samuel. Now let's come here to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Here's the condition of the priesthood and the children of Israel. See, because God promised he would, if the children of Israel did what they should, he would bless them. If he didn't, they would have curses or punishment. So here they left off at the tabernacle in Shiloh to worship God. Now God was raising up Samuel. You've heard of the psalm which said that out of the mouths of sucklings, Lord, you have shown your strength. Samuel is a good example of it. Now chapter 3 and verse 1, "And the child Samuel served the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was lying down in his place, his eyes began to become dim that he could not see, and the lamp of the Lord had not yet gone out. Samuel was lying down in the temple where the ark of God was," right before that. You imagine, that's where he was sleeping. "And of course then the Lord said to Samuel, and he said, 'Here am I.' And he ran to Eli and he said, 'Eli, I'm here.' And he did it twice. And Eli said, 'Well, if you hear it again, that's the Lord. And you say, Lord, here I am.'" And so we find down here in verse 10 that the Lord came and stood and called at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." When God speaks, better listen. Okay? Yes. "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone who hears it shall tingle. And in that day I will confirm to Eli and all that I have spoken concerning his house. And when I begin, I will also make an end,'" because God sent a warning to Eli because he was corrupt and his sons were corrupt and they were stealing the sacrifices and committing adultery right at the very door of the tabernacle that God said, "I would dwell in the midst of Israel." See, so the truth is, no one can mock God and get away with it. Now, while God doesn't punish all at once, he doesn't punish immediately, because he gives us space for repentance and time to consider your ways. But it's going to come. Just as sure as the sun is rising and the earth is turning and the moon goes around the earth and the earth around the sun, because God said, "By heaven and earth, I swear to you." So that's what's happening here. "For I have told him that I will judge his house," verse 13, "forever for the iniquity which he knows." He knew better. Now it seems to me there was a large church of God one day that the so-called great apostle knew what his son was doing. He knew. And he knew way before it was exposed publicly, by the way. But because of monetary considerations and money coming in, and loss of faith, if he would have completely rejected his son because of his adulterous and profligate behavior over the course of many years, the church no longer exists. Now let's go on. "I told him that I will judge his house for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." Pretty strong words. We don't know how old Samuel was at this point. Maybe he was like about 10 or 12 at this point. Now verse 15, "And Eli lay until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. And Samuel Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son, and he said, here I am. And he said, what is the word which he has said to you? Because God also warned him previously. Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide a thing from me of all the words that he said to you. So Samuel told all the words and hid nothing from him. Now notice. Notice the reaction. And he, that is Eli, said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Now, could he have repented? Yes. Could he have absolutely dismissed his two sons and sent them to the judges to be executed for their behavior as an effrontery right in the house of God? Yes. But what was his attitude? Well, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Now, God still gave them space to repentance. Notice, verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet to the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So that's the first place after Joshua conquered the land that the tabernacle was placed there. And later, because of the sins of the children of Israel, he scraped Shiloh just like you were scraping the top of the ground because of the sins of the children of Israel. Well, God, dwelling among his people because he said he would, he only came to reveal his will to Samuel and let him know that he was going to judge Eli and judge the children of Israel, just like he had said, right? Just like happened during all the days of the judges, right? Yes. As soon as the generation of Joshua and the elders died out, what happened to the children of Israel? They went after Baal and Ashtaroth and the gods around. God sent them out into captivity. And then they repented and came back. And this went over and over and over again with all the different judges. You read all the book of Judges there. And so here we have God at his tabernacle, wanting to dwell with the children of Israel, as he promised. See, God wants to dwell with his people that he created. But you can't dwell with God unless you live according to God's way and his commandments. Likewise for us, we're not going to enter into the kingdom of God if we don't love God and serve him, keep his commandments, and desire to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we'll continue the rest of the story on day 2.